Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here, and I hope you are having a great week. It's nice to get out of the school routine for a while and just kind of have that pressure off and just kind of relax and drink my coffee in the morning casually and just pray and just start the day off casually instead of the pressure of go, 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 go. However, I also know that we need to go, 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 right? Farmers are going, going, going right now. It's like, oh my gosh, does it ever stop, Lloyd? Not really. Raymond, have you ever stopped? Brenda might think so, but you know the difference, right? Well, I'm glad we're all here. I'm going to start with a word of prayer, and we're going to get going. Father, thank you for this morning as we gather here as a body of believers, people wanting to seek the truth, people who want to hear the words from your son, but also people that need to love on each other, to hold each other up, to lift each other up, to hold each other accountable, and also just to have fellowship. It's nice to be part of a body, a family. I love that phrase and that what it means. And it signifies togetherness and to do things together and to work together and to have a common focus. Lord, it's a blessing to be here at Hinesboro Christian Church and to lead this flock. So, Father, bless this time. Bless the word. Let your spirit be here guiding us this morning. Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have some things I want to share with you. Last time I did something like this, I had our farmers coming up here. I'm not going to have you do that this time. I don't have any magic seeds, but I have some seeds. Yesterday, Carrie and I went to a couple places. And for those of us that are novice farmers, you know, I could call my relatives in California and tell them I got on my John Deere and did my harvest. And, of course, you farmers would know exactly what I'm talking about because I'm talking about a riding deck on my riding mower. But the people in California who don't know what that is and don't have any experience, I can impress them with my words. And it sounds kind of funny when I say that. I'm bringing my harvest. I do it every week, sometimes twice a week, but with the drought, not so much. But we went to the store yesterday, and we did what a lot of novice gardeners do. We went out and bought some plants. And for some of you that really know this stuff, we're a little bit late. For most of us who started this, would have started a month ago or a month and a half ago and got our plants together and started tilling the soil and fertilizing, do all that stuff, right? Well, we're novices. We're kind of new to the game and we're learning. And what we do, though, is okay. And we went to a couple stores. We went to one of the big box stores. And you go to the gardening section, and out there they've got the stuff that's already blooming, right? It's already started. So you can go buy that. But when you buy that, Paul, you're paying for that work. So the little plant that's in the pot this big is only a couple bucks. And the one that looks like it's ready to start producing fruit, you know, you're going to pay money, 25, 30 bucks, whatever. Or you can go back and you can... Where'd he go? Ah! What's those, Paul? Seeds. And you can do this. You can try this, right? Probably not as great. In fact, it even has times and dates on here. Dates to germinate, annual. These are called, our seeds are always 100% not, no. Cosmos, bright lights, mixed colors, America seed. Four for a buck. Is that a deal? I don't know. So you could do it this way, right? I could be a gardener, farmer, planter, whatever, and put these in the ground and go to town, right? Nancy, do you do it this way? Is this how you do it? Sometimes? Okay. All right. Well, then you go to another section. I'm from Michigan. And in Holland, they have the Tulip Festival every year, right? And so everybody knows what this is, right? It's a bag of bulbs. I'm really late with these. Actually, this is like 2 years old. I found this in the garage, and I forgot we actually had them. So they're probably a little dried out. But tulips come up in springtime, right? That's when you know spring is coming. The tulips and the daffodils come up. So you can go this route. You can go seeds, or you got bulbs, right? And then you can go this route. Anybody know what that is? Anybody like guacamole? Avocado? You don't like sushi? You don't like avocados?
I didn't say didn't like sushi. I just didn't. I mean,
you don't like avocados? Taste. No taste?
Oh.
Okay. You cut it open. Yeah, we're going to start a fight in church. You'll cut it open, you take that big old honking seed out of there, and you put toothpicks in, you put in water, and you get an avocado plant. Or tree, is that what they are, trees? Okay. I can go that route if I want to. Now, is this a vegetable or is this a fruit? Let's start that argument.
Oh, wow.
Where's the seed? Inside. And so by definition, that means it's a fruit, right? Okay. So I like fruit. Now, anybody know what that is? Can you see it?
Yeah.
JJ's fried pies that we're not supposed to eat. I'm not going to tell you how many calories are in here. But what's in the pie? This one's a cherry. Cherries have seeds inside, right? Can I plant this pie dye and grow a cherry tree? You would look at Lloyd would look at me and go, "I'm leaving that church tomorrow." He's a whack job. How about an avocado pie? Not going to work either, right? Nancy's going, "Hey, you're gross." But this won't work, right? Can I ask you a question? Why do people come to our churches that need help and that they need to be planted and yet we treat them like a cherry pie? Why do we do that? Let's go a little bit further. Do you know what these are? Watermelons. Watermelons. And I did not know that this is a business. They're actually forms. And they put it around the watermelon when they're young, and they come out in certain shapes. Now, I can go to Walmart and buy a $5 watermelon. They don't look like that, and they're only $5. These start going north of $40 a piece, depending on how pretty they are. I saw a picture, they had a square one, it was $99 delivered to you. Who just left? JD, was that you? Well, that's my point. Now, it's a heart shape, right? Valentine's Day, you know? You get your loved one a heart-shaped watermelon. If you cut that stinker open and you cut out the meat out of the inside and put it in a bowl over here and get your Walmart watermelon over here and cut it open, could you tell the difference? Your pocket would. Your pocket would. One's $5, the other one's whatever you want to pay for it, right? Why do we do this to people in our churches? We put them in shapes and we put them in boundaries and we put them in things and we expect them to be a certain shape or a certain size. You can actually stunt the growth of the watermelon by putting it inside that shape. Our third part of our series, our final part, is actions. We've talked about thoughts. We've talked about our beliefs. And now I want to talk to you about our actions. And at the top of your outline is a part of a verse in Galatians chapter 5, and it says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free." You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. Called is another way of saying what you're designed for. See, we use that term a lot in churches. You're called to serve. You're called to the altar. You're called to be a minister. You're called to be a leader. You're called to be a person of prayer. It's your calling. We used to use that phrase a lot. What's your calling? But in the church world, that's what that means. We're called to be free. When you're in a boundary like this, is this watermelon free? In fact, no, it's not, right? In fact, it's being molded and shaped, correct? Do you think that watermelon wants to be a heart? Do you think it wants to be a square, Linda? I know sometimes if you force things into certain things to happen not the way they were designed, they don't always turn out that way, the right way, right? We have this dangerous thing, this slippery slope that we're on in our culture. We think we're smarter than God. And there's another saying, just because you can doesn't mean you should. The things we're doing with DNA and science and manipulating those kind of structures and those kind of biological things Just because we can doesn't mean we should. They're talking about taking genetic material from certain animals for characteristics like speed and agility and transplanting that into humans so that we make faster and stronger soldiers. That almost sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. We're taking babies, the human cells that started a long time ago. We took male and female materials, put them together in a dish, and we start having babies. That's a helpful thing to our society. But where does that end? Where does that end? Just because we can doesn't mean we should. Just because I can make a watermelon of that shape doesn't mean I should. Just because we have Southern Baptist after our name, or Christian Church after our name, or Catholic, or whatever the title is, and we make it in our image, doesn't mean that we should. And the Bible has a lot to say to us about Christian actions. Right actions and wrong actions. The wrong way to do things and the right way to do things. It's filled with it. Put up the first slide, please. Our readings today are going to be in a couple places, Matthew chapter 23 and Colossians 13, 12 to 14. And we just read that Galatians 5:13 says this: "You, brothers and sisters, are called to be free." We are called to be free. God's design for us, Di, is for us to be free individuals. Did I say that wrong? Galatians 5:13? Oh, Colossians 13, yes. That's good. I'm sorry, I got the wrong number up there. Colossians 3. Thank you. But this idea that we're designed to be free means that we're not free. I hope I got your interest going right now. How are we not free? Our culture is telling us on how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to vote, what we're supposed to buy, what we're supposed to be part of, what we're not supposed to be part of. Let me give you an example. Another thing that I was at the store, another store. Anybody in here like to golf? A few? Okay. How many of you believe that if you buy the right golf ball, you'll play on the PGA tomorrow? You know what I just said. There's Zach or Jake saying the same thing. So let me show you what I got. I got a Callaway set of golf balls, which are pretty good. On a scale of 1 to 10, they're probably about a 7 or 8. Then I found a new ball. It's called a Volvic. This one says Muscle Core on it. High visibility colors and matte finish featuring superior distance and soft feel. This one says super soft, new improved, longer carry and longer distance. You see, my problem is I've just been shooting the wrong balls, right? It started it back a little. I have the wrong golf clubs. I have the wrong shoes. Can I plant these and make a golf ball tree? They're not designed for that, right? But which one's better? How would you know? This one, I got 24 golf balls for $35. It's a little over a buck a piece. This one, on the other hand, is about, do you remember, Jacob, what we paid for the Callaways?
I think it's like $24 for a
dozen. So $2 a piece. And at the store yesterday, guess what I found? If I want to go on the PGA this afternoon, I can buy the $6 balls. $6 a golf ball. Now, before we go too far down this path with golf and criticizing golf, how much can you spend on fishing lures, Jacob? How much can you spend on fishing lures, Paul? Not necessarily you, but others. How much?
$25
a fishing lure? Will you move the trees out of my way? Will you pull the roots out of the pond? Here's my point. The difference in those golf balls, to me, at my level of play, doesn't mean squat. But we've been talking about this thing called a right recipe for the last few weeks, where we want to be fully devoted followers of Christ. And we've talked about what we think about being the right thoughts. We talked about our beliefs, those core principles that guide us the way we live. And now we're going to be talking about actions, things that we do. And those things are all linked together. What we think and what we believe influences what we do. And this phrase has stuck in my craw since I read it. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. When I became a Christian, I thought I was going to be free. And then I went to my first church in Southern California, and they started talking about, I'm glad you're here. Do you want to be a member? And then I had to go to a membership class. And then I started reading their constitution and all the requirements it took to join this church. And I said, I thought I was joining the church of Jesus Christ. Why am I joining the church of such and such? And the list was long. And I got to wonder if I would have ever been able to comply with everything that was in that membership requirements. Which goes to the argument, do we even need membership to be part of the church if we're brothers and sisters in Christ? But that's besides the point. Went to another church, and they didn't believe in membership at all. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Boom, you're on the island. You're in. And I started going back and thinking about, when I remember this argument in my head as a new believer, what do I have to do? What are the things that I need to do to be a good Christian? What do I need to do? And I started getting my head wrapped around all these thoughts. And very easily, I went from a path of accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior to all of a sudden building this long list of things. And anywhere along the line, I could have been knocked off that list. And Satan loves it when he can mess you up. And Satan loves it when he can get you defeated. He loves it when he can knock you off your high horse and with your pride or your ego, say, look at what you're doing. And I was doing pretty good on this list. And I thought I was superstar Christian. And then my first major issue came along. And I look back now and go, that really wasn't major as much as I thought at the time. But at that time, I didn't know what to do. I thought just because I was doing the right things and doing all these things that the church had said I should do, it was going to be easier. And then I realized it's not about what I do. It's about who I believe in and who I have faith in. And that was a hard lesson. And what I realized was I was getting to be one of those square watermelons. But inside it's still a watermelon, right, Paul? We have a design from God for us to fulfill. And yet this church was trying to make me I like to think of it as a heart watermelon. You know, I'm one of those nicer Christians, it's prettier, looks good. We're called to be free. And yet in so many churches today, in so many ministries, so many pulpits, you're not free. You have to do stuff. You have to be something. So let's put up the next slide, please. There's two conditions that I want to talk about today. In action, our actions. There's one that comes right out of Jesus' mouth. And this is a scary one. This is the scary one. Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28 says this. Woe to you. This is Jesus talking now. If you ever get to the place where you hear Jesus say, woe, it's not woe, W-O-A-H, like you say to a horse. It's like, woe, meaning watch out. Watch yourself. Teachers of the laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is just before Jesus went to the cross, before he came to Jerusalem, and he was teaching. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees. The people Jesus had the most contempt for were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The teachers, the people who were instructing lost people, people that were struggling with life, people that were needing hope. They needed God. And instead, they were filling their heads with this kind of stuff. It's about what you do. It's about how you're seen. And I can give you personal testimony that when I was in Israel, I saw this firsthand. The rabbis walking down the street, praying as they walk, on the street corners with their followers right there, up against the Wailing Wall, very demonstrative in what they do, putting on their shawls. And it's about what they were doing on the outside versus what they're doing on the inside. And that's what Jesus had his issue with. A whitewashed tomb. Tombs weren't pretty back then. A whitewashed tomb would be like one of those mausoleums that you see that are polished granite. They were the high end. This is a high-end situation, which looked beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is Jesus talking to hypocrites. Condition number one, put it up, being a hypocrite. We're called to be free, yet Jesus is pointing out very obviously there are hypocrites in the world. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a square watermelon. I want to be free, JD. I don't want to fit in somebody else's box. I want to be what Christ calls me to be. That's the first condition. The second condition, it's Colossians 3, Paul, I'm sorry. The one slipped in there. I hate spell check. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14 says this. Therefore, this is Paul talking, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, and here's the list, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Condition number two is this, Spirit-led. The Bible is very clear. You're either for God or you're not for God. Who leads your life? I want to be free. I can't be free as long as I'm being led by somebody other than Christ. So, on your outline, there's six ways that God can change you. Anybody in here like change? And here's the other thing. If I hold these up, can I make these into those, Paul?
Nope.
Can I make these into those?
Nope.
They've got a design, right? God has a design. No matter what the world tells you about women and men, right and wrong, black and white, there's the truth and there's not the truth. I go with the truth from God. There's men and women, that's the original design. There's husbands and wives, there's fathers and mothers, there's right and wrong. I can't be a better golfer because of the golf ball. I mean, maybe. No, it ain't gonna happen. Not the way I play. You know what's gonna take to make me a PGA golfer besides losing about 100 pounds? No. It's not the golf ball, JD. It's about the practice and the skills and the routines and the discipline, right? That's the journey God has you on. You're not a PGA golfer today. You're not a PGA level Christian. It starts you on a journey as a new believer, and he's going to train you, discipline you, put you through circumstances, and you're going to become a better person. Amen? So let's talk about these things that God can change, how he can change you. And I'll be the first one to admit, change is not always fun or easy. Anybody in here love change? I like to operate in the gray a little bit. I like the black and white. But I like a little bit of wiggle room sometimes, because sometimes, because you don't see everything, you're waiting for God to reveal more truth, you kind of just kind of go, and you just make a little steps. But sometimes God says, go full speed. Six ways that God can change you. And we'll go through these kind of quickly. Number one, I've already taught you for the last couple weeks, our thoughts and beliefs influence our actions. Amen, Bill? What you think, what are your core principles, are going to influence your actions, or it should. Maybe not always, because I've caught myself, I'm in a conflict sometimes. I know what I'm supposed to do. Brenda, can you say that verse, please? what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it because we're... Thank you. That is a confusing verse. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do it. But then our thoughts and beliefs start to mold and to shape us. What you fill your head with every morning. What you fill your head with before you go to sleep. How much junk you pack into it. How much time you stay away from God's word. How much time you stay away from fellowship. How much time you stay from good Bible studies. Our thoughts and beliefs are a way that God can change you. Number two, our circumstances. God puts you in such situations. I'll give you an example. John, if I may, you've gone through a circumstance lately, haven't you? Life-threatening, life-changing. There's not a part of his life that hasn't changed as a result of that. Amen? But God's with you, brother, right? He's with you, and he promises never to leave you nor forsake you. And through our circumstances, right, Jason? You've been through some circumstances lately? Still. I mean, how's your house doing, by the way? It's there. Okay. All right. We're going through, every one of us is going through circumstances. Amen? It doesn't stop. As long as you're alive, you're going through circumstances. He uses those circumstances to get our attention, to have us build trust in him, and to show how great he is. Number three, the word. As simple as that. Are you in the word of God? It will change you when you read it. I remember the book by Lee Strobel. He was the writer for the Chicago Tribune. And he was set out to write a series in the newspaper about why we shouldn't believe in God. He was an atheist or agnostic, whatever one he claimed. I don't know. In the process of writing these series of stories, I don't know if it was a book or just a part to be in the paper, he got to know God. And the miracle is he's now a Christian. He's a powerful Christian that when he speaks, you can hear it in his voice. I used to be this way, but I've changed. And he did it because of this, God's word. God's word changed his life. Next, the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was leaving on a jet plane, no, I'm not kidding. When he was leaving, ascending to heaven, he said, I leave you a helper. A helper. The Holy Spirit is there to help us when we're struggling, when we're dealing with issues. It's a gift from God to help us. Number five, godly teaching. Now, it'd be moronic for me to stand up here and say that everything I have ever said from the pulpit is from God. Because then I'd be claiming perfection that I don't have. However, I will say this, that I base what I teach on God's word and God's truth. Doesn't mean I get every verb right and every comma in the right place and I make my points adequately. But there's a difference when you start including things in your sermons, in your preaching, that's not from God. Wokeism is getting into our pulpits. For those of you who don't know, wokeism is this new philosophy of inclusiveness and diversity and all in the name of being fair and equal. Can I just be real honest? Life is not fair. Am I wrong for saying that? Life is hard. There's no guarantee that life is going to be equal. What I do know is, and I've learned this the hard way, what you put in, most of the times you get out. You put hard effort in, you get something out. You can't go into this thing half-hearted or not work in and expect the same results or that we should be treated the same way. You disrespect the police officer, you will have a different kind of discussion with them. You will have a different kind of interaction with them. You claim some birthright just because of the way you're raised or the color of your skin, and you claim some superior position because of that, no. In the beginning, God created man and woman. It's God's design. We were created to worship God. Godly teaching focuses on God, not on me, or what I think, or what Oprah thinks, or what the latest Grace bestseller is, JD. Sadly, in the pulpits today, it's not uncommon to talk about your feelings and your emotions, and talk about righting wrongs of the past. I know this is true. This is the truth. Some of the greatest achievements in our world have been because people have focused on the truth, not on what we feel. Because I know this, my feelings change. Godly teaching out of the Word. Lastly, number 6, healthy fellowship. This one's been a struggle for the church in the last few years because with COVID hitting and we did not gather in the state, basically said, no, you shall not meet because you're going to get infected. And church population have dropped. And people said, well, I can just watch it on the internet, or I can watch it online. And that's okay. That's good. I get it. But there's something about interacting with a brother and sister where we can look each other in the eyes and we can touch each other. We're designed for relationship. We're designed to be together. There's times when we need to be alone. I get it. There's times where you just need to leave me alone. Let me go do my thing. Whatever. I get it. But that's not forever. We're designed to be together so we can lift each other up. Our body is not complete without you being here. Our body and functions are not complete unless we're all pitching in and we're all doing this together. When you're not here, you're missed. That's why I love the idea of family. We miss each other. I love, Marcia, that you talked about with cousins. Haven't been here for 60 years. Do you know how much change has happened in 60 years? Did they say, wow, I don't recognize this? Did that come up a few times in the conversation? Gosh, think of the change. I go back to my hometown of Michigan, and the kids know we do this. I drive down Royal Oak, and how many times have we gone back to my hometown and I've driven the route that I used to take to school and show you where all my friends are along the way? And that's for a couple of reasons, because I want them to know, you know, we used to walk uphill both ways in the snow to get to school in the morning. But at the same time, there's good, rich memories for me that I just love to touch and just go back to those places. It's like a fellowship thing. It's connecting with those memories of the people that are important to me. That's what church does. So, 6 ways God's, and this list could go on. Our thoughts and our beliefs, our circumstances, the Word, the Holy Spirit, godly teaching, and healthy fellowship. Those things, all of them or none of them, one of them or a few, God's going to be working on you through these things. Now, we've talked about those 2 conditions. We've also talked about how God can change you. But the question that I have for you now is why? Why do I need to change? Why is this important? And I found something online. I'm going to read it to you. The guy's name is J.D. Watson. And this was captured in the Good News Publishers here in Illinois. And is entitled, Others May, You Cannot. He was a preacher. He lived in the late 1800s, early part of the 1900s. He was a preacher, teacher, well-known, well-respected, written a lot of books. But I love this part. He was mostly self-taught. Now, some of you might say, if y'all want my brain to be operated, do I want to be with a self-taught physician? You know? Or if you walk in and say, hey, I got my diploma from, I did it on my own. Ajax, is that what the coyote always used to have was the Ajax? Acme, that's it. I got my diploma from the Acme whatever, you know? We expect perfection. We expect high levels, right? This guy was self-taught, and people were amazed at what he had to say. Kind of sounds familiar. And so I'll just start. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, he will seem to let other good people do things which he will not let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans. But you cannot do it. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of the success, of their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, he will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. He goes on to say, others may be allowed to succeed in making money or may have a legacy left of them, but it's likely God will keep you poor because he wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence on him, that he may have the privilege of supplying your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity because he wants you to produce some choice, fragrant fruits for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great, but keep you small. The Lord may let others do a work for him and get the credit of it, but he'll make you work and toil and without knowledge how you're doing, and then to make your work still more precious. He may let others get the credit for the work that you've done and thus make your reward 10 times greater only when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or for wasting your time, which other Christians never seem distressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has a right to do as he pleases with his own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which puzzle your reason in his dealings with you. But if you absolutely sell yourself to be his love slave, he will wrap you in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are in the inner circle. Settle it forever that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways that he does not seem to use with others. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that you are, in your secret heart, pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found the vestibule of heaven. What's your choice? Do I want to do it like everybody else or be like them? Or do I want to have that vestibule of heaven that only Jesus can provide for you? Let's put up our next slide, it's our closing. Three stages people go through when confronted with change. Three steps. The first one, resistance to change. We all struggle. We see something, God is moving in your life, you're here right here today, and God wants you over here, and it just doesn't feel right. Do I do it or not do it? Should I do it? Am I really hearing from God or the green burrito I ate last night? What is driving this change? And there's resistance. For some of us, we're going to be dragged there. For some of us, we just have a doubt. And as I've gotten stronger and longer in my faith, Jason, that small still voice that says, Rich, it's me, I hear that more clearly as I get older. As I trust him more, I start to hear it clearer. I don't doubt as much. It doesn't mean that I'm not confused sometimes. Is this really God or something else? But his voice becomes easier to hear because I'm learning to listen for it more often. Resistance to change is the first thing. Number two, you become tolerant of change. We rationalize it. We get to a place where we're comfortable with it, where we're okay with the thought of it and willing to consider where to go. It's just a phase. And then lastly, number three, we embrace the change. Resistance to change, tolerate the change, and then we embrace the change. This is from Howard Hendricks in the Monday Morning Mission. Great pastor, great writer. What we all go through. My actions today as a Christian are different than they were 30 years ago. And I would hope you would say the same thing, no matter how long you've been on the journey. How you respond to your circumstances, how you respond to life situations, how you respond to God's word should be different today than it is yesterday. And here's another truth that I just have to accept. I'm not done changing. Amen? You aren't being done changed by God. Until you take your last breath and until you are embraced by Jesus in heaven, You're not done changing. He's not done with you. And what those changes are is like what Hendricks talked about in there. You look around, you go to other people, and you go, how come not? This is not happening to them? How come they don't have to go through this? How come they don't have to experience this? What makes them different? It's a simple question. Do you want to be a square watermelon? Or do you want to be what you were designed for, free? You see, you can have that square watermelon-ness. You can look like a beautiful heart, right? You can. But you're going to be squeezed in the process. You're going to fit to somebody else's mold. I personally want to fit in the mold God has for me. I want to grow like God wants me to grow, as He designed me to be. And my prayer for you is that you respond the same way. Our church is about growing you fully to be fully independent and prosperous believers in Christ so that you can serve Him to your fullest, so you can serve Him to your capacity, so you can serve Him in ways that people would look and go, wow. Wow. How do you do that? You see, a couple more truths. I'm your pastor, or I'm the pastor of this church. I hope to believe that you would think, call me that. I'm your pastor. I can't change you. I know a couple truths. I can't change you. Can I change you, Paul? Can I change you, Di? I may make you mad. I might Luke get off your Christmas card list, but I can't change you. On the other side, I can't change you. You can't change me. Right? I can't change you, John. You can't change me. But here's the second truth. I know who can. I know somebody who can change wine from water. I know somebody who can go up to a dead person and say, you're alive. I know somebody who can take the deaf and help them hear. I know somebody who can heal the lame and let them walk. I can't change you, but I know who can. And that's really what it starts with. It starts with our trust in God. So here's your challenge. Choose godly change. Not the latest, greatest fad. Not the latest, greatest book. Not the latest, greatest movie. Not the latest, greatest whatever process or whatever mumbo jumbo you find on the internet. Godly change. God wants to change you. He's got you right there in the palm of His hand. He doesn't want square watermelons, people. And if any of you go buy me a square watermelon, I'm going to say, don't. I want to eat it. I don't want to look at it all the time. Because that's what happens with square watermelons. They're so pretty, you're afraid to eat them. I want to be a round, fully developed watermelon. Get in the shape. Everybody get it? We're going to pick up a new series next week, new topic, but I'm glad you're here. And if you're struggling in that area, and I mean, let's just go through. Maybe you don't know who Christ really is in your life. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you have deeper questions. We're going to be starting our Bible study on Wednesday next week, here Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Love to have you there. Come and talk to me, call me, and I'd be glad to go deeper on this with you, okay? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we're not square watermelons. I mean, they look pretty, and I guess it shows that we can change some things, and even when they're not designed to be that way. You know, I've never ate a square watermelon. I don't even know if they taste good. Some of the best-tasting fruit are the ugliest-looking fruit with the most holes and bruises on it. And I just know that, God, You have a design for all of us, a design that's uniquely established just for me and just for us individually. And what blows my mind is to know that there's billions of people like that, that You want to have relationship or that You know, You created, and You know all them as well. I can't fathom that. But I know I serve a big God. And I know I serve a God that can change wine from water. And that change is possible with You. Father, there's things in my life I need to let go of. There's things in my life I need to improve. I don't want to be what everybody wants me to be. I want to be what You want me to be. I want to be a fully developed and devoted follower of Christ. I don't want to be the cookie cutter Christian. I want to be who you've uniquely designed me to be. So, Father, I trust you, and I trust the Holy Spirit to help me, to guide me. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters who lift me up in prayer and hold me accountable. I'm glad that I have a fellowship here of people who love each other and learn and are willing to change and face change. We're not perfect people, Lord, but we are saved, and we love you. And Lord, we just are so thankful. Lord, as we close and we leave here today, I pray that we shoot for godly change. That we don't just go out and buy a better set of golf balls just because we think that's all it takes. It's going to take some hard work. It takes discipline. It takes practice. It takes failures even at times. Lord, thank you for being part of my life and being who you are. We love you and we say thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.